Take them and turn with me to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We are, again, taking a break from Matthew chapter 12. And we will, Lord willing, get back into Matthew 12 next week. The next section in Matthew 12 is a pretty difficult section. So it's I've been looking over it the last few weeks and just didn't have it where I wanted it. And so next week, Lord willing, we'll be back with that. And so if you'll please stand out of reverence and respect as we do read God's word this morning. And we will get through a portion of Psalm 103 this morning, and then we will finish up Psalm 103 tonight. And so this is part one and part two. If you came for part one, please come for part two so that you don't miss anything. All right. And so Psalm 103, beginning in verse one, says this: "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity? Who heals all your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Let us pray again this morning. God, we pray that you would help us now by the power of your Spirit to understand and know your word, to understand and know who you are, so that we may follow you more closely, so we may worship you rightly. God, remind us afresh this morning of all your benefits. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 103 is a psalm of worship, but it is also a psalm of benefits. Now, when you and I think about benefits, normally we think about things associated with our jobs, right? Benefits are normally described as things like insurance or retirement or vacation days, etc., right? Those are our, when we think about benefits, that's normally what pops into our minds. Some in here, you may work for yourself, and so that may be a benefit or a curse at times, right, in and of itself. Some may have jobs in here where you get benefits, right? Some jobs have more benefits than others. Sometimes people even choose jobs based upon the benefits. I've heard it many times. You know, the money was better here, but the benefits were better at the job I ultimately chose, right? The word benefit literally means this. I want to provide for you this definition this morning. The word benefit literally means an advantage or profit gained from attachment to something else. An advantage or profit gained from attachment to something else. It's a payment in additional to what you have been given. And so when you go for a job interview, there are a few questions on the minds of everyone getting hired. One, primary number one is, how much will I make, right? Secondary question is, how much do I have to work in order to make that which I will make, right? Amen. How many vacation days I got? How long do I got to be here? What's my hours? Things like that. And the third question we ask, what are the benefits? All right, we want to know these things. We want to know what the benefits are of what we're signing up for. I tell you all that to kind of draw your attention to this text, because this morning in Psalm 103, we're going to see where King David is actually reflecting upon and worshiping God for all the benefits that come with being a child of God. And so as we begin this psalm, hear me this morning. You may think, he never preaches encouraging sermons. This one is an encouraging one, I promise. It's a good one, right? This is going to be super encouraging to the believers in the room as we share in these same benefits that King David shared in. Now, there will be some challenges, of course. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting, those are all here in the text of Scripture. But as we look at this, I want us to be reminded of what we have in Christ, of what we have in God. So rejoice alongside of David as we read this psalm. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 103. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." David here begins his psalm by saying he blesses the Lord with his soul. Now, this is a common way of speaking about how we worship in the Bible. Mary in her prayer says a very similar thing. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." David throughout the Psalms will say over and over again that he blesses the Lord with his soul, that his soul is what praises the Lord. Remember what Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 24? He said, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Right? So it's blessing the Lord with our soul. It's blessing the Lord with our spirit. It's a worship that flows from the inside of us. You know, it's one thing to bless the Lord and worship him with your voice, through singing or preaching or some other kind of way of using our voice to worship him. It's one thing to bless the Lord with our body, right? Coming to church, raising of the hands, even bowing down before him. But one thing we see here in Psalm 103 is that it's the hidden part that actually matters. It's that which people don't see that actually matters. That worship actually happens from our soul, within our hearts. Whenever we worship, it's more than just what we do physically and visibly and even audibly. Because you could be here every Sunday morning. You could be here every Sunday night. You could be visibly raising your hands, audibly speaking and singing his praises. But worship is even more than that. It's more than just a raising of the hand. It's more than a shout or a song that comes from our mouths. It really is. Worship ultimately really is a condition of our heart. David says here, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." He doesn't say, "Bless the Lord, O my mouth, and with all the other people and with all that other people see, bless his holy name." It's not what he says. Because David knows that worship primarily comes from the heart. David knows, church, David knows that the primary audience in worship, the primary reason for why we're here today is God. And what God sees and what God knows is the most important thing about even why we're here today. And I have to ask us in light of this, church, are we worshiping God with our soul, with everything in us? Can we say along with David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." John Gill, he said this, "God is to be served with the best of what we have. As with the best of our substance, so with the best of our persons, and that is the heart and soul which he requires to be given to him. And such service is as performed with the soul and spirit is most agreeable to him. He being a spirit, therefore must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. So then," listen to this, "so then, unless our spirit and our soul are engaged in the service of God, it is little avail if it's not. For bodily exercise profiteth not. Preaching, hearing, praying, and praising both should be with the spirit and with understanding." Man, if we could get this. I mean this. If we could get this, that worship is primarily not about you or me. That worship is about God. That what we do here primarily is for him, directed to him, done unto him, and under the judgment of him. and that worship done is done from the heart and the soul, then all of a sudden, though, whenever that happens, if that happens, if we could get this, all of a sudden our preferences become null and void. Amen? What we see happens is that when that happens, our ability to participate in worship becomes more about who God is than the style of music that is used. Amen? If we understand that worship is for God and not for us, then our ability and our ability to participate and our desire to participate and our excitement even about participation is less about the style and more about the content of who God is. It's from the inside. So I want us to be careful. This is one of the things that I think verse 1 is dealing with is, let's be careful with just associating visible things with worship. Worship primarily happens invisibly. Amen? Because it happens from the soul. I can't see your soul. I see what you're doing with your body, and I know sometimes there's some overlap, right? But not always. Sometimes it is visible. Again, hear me out. I'm not advocating. I think you know from my preaching, and I don't stand up here like this right here and talk to y'all. I get excited about it, right? It comes out physically. It comes out audibly. I'm not advocating for us here being the frozen chosen. That's not what I'm advocating, I promise. God created us to express and to be emotional creatures. My point, though, is worship is primarily about, though, what is going on in our hearts. That watching TV recently, I was watching college basketball. In college basketball, you hear a lot of yelling. I saw a lot of hands raised. I saw people shouting. I saw people hugging. I saw, even last night, people crying. People laughing. People celebrating. People running onto a court after the game. And all of those are physical manifestations were all associated with a ball game. My point being is those things don't necessarily indicate that God is being worshiped. Right? But let some of that stuff happen in a church service and everybody leaves going saying, boy, the Spirit of God was there today. Was he? Was he? Oh, because was the Spirit of God at the basketball game? I mean, the Spirit of God is everywhere. Don't hear me. But I mean, you see the point? You see the point I'm making? Worship is from the soul. It is a response to who God is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. The last thing he says is bless his holy name, which means David's worship is directed towards God in his holiness. He says, bless his holy name. God's name is associated with who he is, and he is holy. Looking back in my life, specifically my saved life, there was a transformation that happened for me after I got saved. Whenever I really began to understand who God was, you know, I think one of the most, and this may sound super weird, but one of the most transformational times in my life, believe it or not, was when I took a class in college called Systematic Theology. Now that sounds hard. It was a hard class. It was difficult. But in that class, we studied who God is. That was the content of our study. We studied the character and nature of God. We read a book that is still, for me, one of the most helpful books I've ever read. If you haven't read it, I encourage you to get it. It's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And I remember studying in that semester, and I don't even know how well I did in that class, but I know God messed me up. As I studied his character and I studied who he was, and it brought me to my knees. In studying that semester, I came to understand God from the truth of his word rather than the God that I had created in my own mind. I came to understand God for how big he actually is, how sovereign he is, how powerful he is, how holy he is. And it changed my life. It changed church for me. It changed worship for me because understand something. Our view and our understanding of who God is, if that is true, then our worship will also be true. It'll be powerful then. So then we can worship him for actually who he is. But not only that, this psalm, again, we haven't even made it past verse 1. This psalm is about the benefits, right? It's about what God has done. It's more than just who he is. It's what he has done because of who he is. Right? So look at verse 2 and following. We're going to read verses 2 through 5. Listen to what he says. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Amen. Who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now we're going to stop there and chew on that for a second. He says there in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Again, don't forget the definition from earlier. Benefits is the good we receive from our attachment to something. So what is David saying here? He's saying, don't forget the benefits that you get from being attached to the creator of the earth, to God. The word here means, the benefits means his dealings. In other words, how he works for our good. And really the rest of the psalm is about his dealings. It's about our benefits of being God's children. And David says, don't forget about it. Don't forget. Why does he say that? Forget not his benefits. Why does he have to say that? Think about that. Why does he say, forget not all his benefits? Why does he have to say that? Because how quickly we are to forget. We are a forgetful people. An example of this is Israel. We'll come back to this, but God told them that they would forget. After all that God did for them, he told them, don't forget me. Whenever you go and you experience all that God has blessed you with and all that I'm going to bless you with, don't forget me. But they did. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 and following, it says this. Listen, this is going to be on the screen. Listen to what God is going to do for this people, and listen to the warning that he gives to them. Verse 7 says, the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, of springs, flowing out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, of pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land of which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, whose hills you can dig copper, and you, listen to this, and you, you're going to participate in it, you're going to personally benefit from it, you shall eat and be full. And you shall bless the Lord for the good land he has given you. Next verse. Take care. The wording there is, be careful though. Be careful though, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and you're full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied. In other words, whenever you experience the blessings of this land, when you experience, don't forget who gave it to you. He goes on and says, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What God is saying there in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 7 through 14, he's saying, I'm going to give you all this. All of these things are going to be good. They're going to be great. You're going to be blessed with all these material possessions. But be careful that when you have full bellies and when you have full houses, full of all the stuff that I've given you, be careful not to turn your attention to the stuff and the gift rather than the giver. Be careful to not allow your worship to turn to those things rather than to the one who gave it. they forgot. But you know the story, right? You've read the Old Testament, right? We know what the children of Israel did. They did forget. And oftentimes we, like the children of Israel, we have watched God mightily work in our lives. We experience blessing day in and day out, but we forget too. How quickly we are to forget what God has done for us. And God knows that. God knows that we are forgetful people. David here in the psalm is praying, and we should pray with him, not to forget the benefits of God, because David knows he forgets. David knows his worship suffers. David knows that God does not always get from him that which God deserves. And so as we move into this next section, let me ask us something this morning. Ask yourself something this morning. Have you forgotten? Have I forgotten? Is your spiritual life stale? Is serving the church, is coming to church drudgery? Is it something you do just because it's expected? Because don't miss this either. The people of Israel, they never quit doing the sacrifices. They did their rituals. Boy, they had the date set. They did them. They did what they were supposed to do. But God will eventually tell them, I don't want that mess anymore. Your heart's wrong. I don't want your fake worship anymore. I want your heart right. I want you to worship me from who you are and who you know me to be and because of what I've done for you. Have we forgotten? David prays it. That would not happen to him. Don't let me forget, Lord. And this is what I want us to pray today as well, that we would not forget the benefits of God. He reminds himself now of all the benefits of God. I told you it was going to be encouraging. It may not be yet, but it's going to be, right? Listen to what he says. He lists all the benefits that God has done for him. Now again, even if we have been forgetful, which is entirely likely, David here, as a man after God's own heart, prays that it would not be the case for him. So it's entirely likely that we may have forgotten. So David now is going to list the things for us and for himself that we are not to forget. Look at what he says, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. Not some of it, amen, all of it. Not what I did yesterday. Nope, what I did yesterday, today, and what I'll do tomorrow. He forgives all my iniquity. He redeems your life from the pit. He heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We think about those things in verses 2 through 5. How could we forget that? Right? Because those benefits are all exclusive to believers. Let's say you have a job and you have all these benefits. I don't get them benefits. Why? Because those are exclusively for you in your place of work. These benefits are exclusively for believers. This is not just everybody's benefits. This is ours. In an individual sense, God has bestowed these things upon us. How could we forget? But we do. In fact, there's only two reasons why I believe our worship would grow stale. Why our worship would be stale at all. One, the first reason would be that we truly don't have a relationship with God. And the second would be that we've forgotten. We forget that he has forgiven our iniquity. This is clear when we doubt our salvation. This is clear that we've forgotten that he's forgiven our iniquity. Whenever we tend to not forgive others. God says, if you have been forgiven, you will forgive. Right, we forget that in him all our diseases will be eventually dealt with, as we have a tendency to focus on the temporary pains and difficulties of this life, rather looking into the future and what God will do for us. We often forget that he has redeemed our life from the pit, that you and I were headed for hell, headed on a collision course with God's wrath, and he stops us, turns us, brings us into himself, and says, I will overshadow you with my grace and mercy and salvation. We forget. We forget that he has placed upon our head this wonderful blessing and crown, it says, of a steadfast love and mercy. We forget that every day we are given blessing. Amen. Church, hear me. November is not the only time we should be giving thanks to God. Every single day we wake up to new mercies, new graces, new blessings. We forget that God, who created all of this, loved me, loved you. Forget that every day we're giving good things. And then he says, and then we are satisfied. He said, no, that's a word. Satisfied. You know, that's something, again, I believe that's an exclusive benefit to believers. I truly believe only believers can know what true contentment is. I believe like the rest of these benefits, satisfaction in this life, contentment in this life, is exclusive to believers. Unbelievers can be satiated, right? There's a difference between satiated and satisfied. Satiate refers to a craving being met by that which is craved. In other words, they can be temporarily appeased. Satisfied means to be filled, to be complete, to be given all that we need and want in him. Augustine, his famous quote, he says, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. In other words, there is this God-shaped hole that nothing else can fill. It's only found in and through a relationship with Christ. There's no other way to find rest until we find it in the Lord. But God says, but once you got me, you've got that. But so often we are discontent because we are trying to find that fulfillment in every other thing. Amen? We forget these things. Our love grows cold. We get used to it. It becomes mundane. We treat it as common, what is special. But these are the benefits God gives to his people. And David is saying, as a recipient of these blessings, he said, Lord, don't let me forget any of these things. God, you've done all this for me. Praise be to God for that. Don't let me forget it. Let that always be on my mind. Now in the next few verses, David moves beyond the benefits that he personally enjoys to God's action as a whole and his character. Look at verse 6. It says, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Here we think about, you know, God's character, his blessings and benefits to all people. Right? One thing you can know, church, this is one of the good things, or this is one of the blessings that we can know. God is just. All right? He cannot be unjust, meaning the Lord of all the earth will do what is right. We often are unsatisfied with the way in which justice flows in our world, right? We get unsatisfied with the way the criminal justice system works, because oftentimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes there's things that are broken, right? Sometimes unjust things happen. That's a part of the world that we live in. Amen? But God is always just. He will always do what is right. Charles Spurgeon, he said this. He says, man's injustice shall receive retribution at the hand of a just God. Mercy to his saints demands vengeance on their persecutors, and he will repay it. No blood of any martyr shall be shed in vain. No groans of confessors in prison shall be left without inquisition being made concerning them. All wrongs shall be made right. All the oppressed shall be avenged. Justice may at times leave the courts of man, but it abides forever in the court of God. Understand, all will be made right in the sight of God. God will be just. And David, of all people, he's experienced this, right? We just came through, or not just, a few years back, we were walking through 1 and 2 Samuel, where we saw where David experienced unjust treatment by Saul. Saul was coming after him. But in two separate cases, David has the ability to take out vengeance on Saul. He's in a cave one time, and he's able to kill him, and David doesn't. Why? Because the Lord says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. David trusted in the justice of God. You and I can too. You and I can too. You may have been treated unfairly. There may be some situation in your life where it's just not right the way people have treated you. Understand something. The Lord of all the earth will do what is right. God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And by the way, the Lord doesn't forget. We do, he don't. Amen? Amen? Come on, I know y'all lost an hour. Don't lose me now. Right? I still got like an hour and 30 minutes. look at verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. See, one of the benefits that we're told not to forget, y'all hear me out here. One of the benefits that we're told not to forget is the blessed truth of God's word. That God has given us this. That David here references the books and works of Moses, and he praises God for it. David, in reality, he's referring to the first five books of the Bible. These were the books that would have been available to him. This was the word of God that he had. He doesn't have all 66 like you and I have, but he praises God for that which he does have. Amen? Let's apply this to ourselves. You and I have the complete fullness of God's revelation of himself. Do we forget it? How often do we get caught up in going outside of this for help? David, during his time, he praised God for what God has given him. Now we don't even read it, and we have it all. How often we neglect the benefit of his word. Charles Spurgeon once said in a sermon to his church, this is tough, I'll be honest with you, this wasn't one of the encouraging parts. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, there is dust enough on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers. Man, I pray that's not the case with us. He also said, half our fears arise from neglect of God's word. Church, we have been given such a benefit here with God's word. We have been given such a benefit here. In this book, God has revealed himself to us. Think about that for a moment. The God who created the entire world has stooped down and basically it says, you can know me through this. David said this, he also said this about God's word in Psalm 19. He says, more are the word of God to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than the drippings of the honeycomb. In other words, the best this created world has to offer, the riches, the best food, it pales in comparison in value to the word of God for David. Church, that's why I preach God's word. I could fill up this building this morning. I am certain if I was passing out money, all you'd be here and all your friends would be too. Amen? Right? But if you came here this morning, I want you to understand something. If you came here this morning and I gave you a sack full of gold, but I didn't tell you God's word, I would have sold you short. Because this is worth more than that. If you came here this morning, I offered you the sweetest and best food I could give you. And again, that's another way to fill up the building. Have food. Amen. Come on now. Y'all know y'all show up too whenever the food's here. I'm excited about it too. I'll be honest with you. It's an awesome thing. We love it. I saw something on Facebook yesterday. This wasn't in my notes. I saw something on Facebook yesterday. It was somebody taking a shot at people who just watched the service online at home. It said, next time your church is having a potluck dinner, watch it from home. See how much you get fed. Oh, ouch. Right? Back to the point. But if I were to give you the best food, but I don't give you God's word, I'd have sold you short. God's word is literally the most valuable thing to us, because gold will eventually run out. It's only good for this world. The sweetest and best food is only temporarily fulfilling. The words of this book, though, it's written in our bulletin. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. Praise be to God that he has made himself known to us. And when we study it, when we study God's word, we find out about him. Look at verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We're gonna end this morning with verse 8. And you're going to pick up the rest of the chapter. But this verse tells us so much about who God is. Remember, we must remember that the Lord is first merciful. He's full of mercy. I want you to understand, God has to be merciful because he deals with us. Know with me? God is merciful because he deals with sinners. We're sinners. So if God is going to have a relationship with us to bestow anything to us good, he's got to be merciful and gracious. Because if we get what we deserve, church, we get wrath. Amen? Both of those things, both his grace and his mercy, they got to be present in order for any sinner to receive anything from God. And we see mercy is present because God, and we've dealt with these definitions before, but mercy and grace, they're two different things. They're often pictured together, but they're two different things. Mercy is when God withholds that which we do deserve. In other words, he doesn't give us the wrath we deserve, but instead he gives to us his grace. We get that which we don't deserve. That's what grace is. And those of us who are saved, we have experienced both. That God has pardoned our sin through his mercy, and he has given us the righteousness of Christ through his grace. Church, this morning, please understand, everything we experience good is grace. Everything. And God has been especially gracious to those of us who have been saved. One writer said this. He says, all the world taste of his sparing mercy, but those who hear the gospel partake of his inviting mercy. The saints live by his saving mercy. They are preserved by his upholding mercy. They are cheered by his consoling mercy. And they will enter heaven through his infinite and everlasting mercy. Let grace abounding be our hourly song in this house of our pilgrimage. In other words, you and I, in light of God's grace and mercy, let our worship be what it should be. As we close this morning, I want to mention one last thing. If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Exodus chapter 34. This is where we'll end this morning. I want you to see something here in relation to verse 8. Remember, Psalm 103 said this, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. When we get to Exodus chapter 34, if you look previous the previous chapters back to Exodus 31, we know something happened in the nation of Israel. Obviously, by this point in Exodus, the nation of Israel has been liberated from Egypt. God is bringing them in to the land of promise. He's leading his people through Moses. But in the previous chapters, God has called Moses up to Mount Sinai. Y'all remember this? All right, they're in the wilderness. God has called Moses individually. The people have to stay down. He says, Moses, you come up with me. Meet with me on the mountain. And on that mountain, God reveals to Moses his law. He tells Moses everything he needs to know about how to lead this people and how he wants his people to be. And chapter 31 ends with a statement. In chapter 31, verse 18, it ends this way. It says, and he gave to Moses, when he had finished with him on Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. So God writes down the law for Moses and hands it to him. He says, take this to the people. But then we get to chapter 32. And while God is in the middle of revealing his law and his faithful love to Moses, Moses actually has to come down the mountain because the people took what God gave them from Egypt, right? They plundered the Egyptians. They take the gold and everything that God had given them from Egypt, and what they do is they melt it down and they form it into a calf and they worship that. That's what happens in Exodus chapter 32. They left God to worship an idol. While God is faithfully giving his law to Moses on top of the mountain, they are down below worshiping something else. They forgot, or either they just chose not to worship him. And so scriptures say God burns with his anger towards the people. He's going to take them out. And so Moses steps in on behalf of the people as the intercessor, right? He steps in between the people that God is angry at and desires to destroy because of their sin. And Moses steps in between and pleads on behalf of the people. And Moses actually appeals to himself. You go and read chapter 33. Moses appeals to God's own love for him as to the reason to spare the people. This is supposed to show you a picture of what Christ will do for us. That Christ, as the greater Moses, steps in on our behalf to intercede so that the people might be saved. So anyhow, Moses prevails with God, although God does judge some of them. But Moses comes down the mountain, and upon seeing the people, do you remember what Moses does? Upon seeing the worship of this golden calf, do you remember what Moses does? He takes the tablets of stone that God had given them and he throws them down in anger, symbolically showing the people have broken God's law, literally. We get to the end of chapter 32 and there's a plague sent on the people. God commands them to leave Mount Sinai in chapter 33. But the Lord is gracious. While the people deserve the wrath of God, there's an Exodus chapter 34. And I want to read for you Exodus chapter 34, verses 1 and following. Listen to what God says to Moses. The Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first. Right? In other words, there's grace here. God is going to allow him to renew this thing like the first, and I will write on the tablets of the words that were on the first tablets. Why? Because God loves this people. God's gracious. He's merciful. And these people have already forgotten before he's even given it to them. Right? So he writes it again, which you broke, talking to Moses. By the way, you broke that. The one you threw on the ground in anger, you broke it. So God tells Moses in verse 2, be ready by the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and let no one be seen throughout all the mountain. Let no flocks or herds graze opposite that mountain. So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the first. He arose early in the morning. He went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand two tablets of stone. Nothing's written on them yet, though. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord is talking. Listen to what the Lord says. By the way, if you go at the end of chapter 33, Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. God says, you can't see my face and live. So Moses is hid under the cleft of the rock as the Lord goes by. Look at what it says here in verse 7, or verse 6, sorry. Then the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord says this, The Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. I want you to see Moses is quoted by David in Psalm 103. He quotes God here. God has revealed himself to Moses, as it said in Psalm 103. And God told Moses, when the people deserve wrath, when the people deserve God's punishment, God tells Moses, I am a God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And Moses, I want you to see what Moses does. Verse 8, and Moses quickly bows his head towards the earth and worshiped. You see my point here? God had been faithful, but the people had forgotten. But when Moses is reminded of who God is by what God says of himself, Moses quickly falls on his face and bows before the Lord in worship. See, I believe this is what David is bringing to our attention in Psalm 103 as well. Verse 7 and 8, he made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel, that the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. So the application is this: don't forget who God is. So what should be our response this morning? Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. If you've forgotten, my encouragement to you is to quickly remember, to quickly bow your head and worship to him. I want you to understand this morning, if God has shown you these benefits, don't forget them. That if God has saved you and he's given these things to you, don't let them go lightly. Remember them. Fall on your face before him in worship. But again, I mentioned this earlier and I'll say it again. These are exclusive benefits given to the saved. So the question this morning may be for you: do you enjoy any of these benefits? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus? If not, my encouragement to you this morning, bow down before the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord today and be saved. Call upon him, be saved, fall before him, worship, and experience all of these benefits. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word and what it teaches us. Thank you for your benefits that you give us. God, forgive us for forgetting. God, remind us afresh today of your grace. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.